Today, I'd like to offer you an extra little sermonette on the wealth of the kingdom in comparison with the wealth of the world, and in particular, some very pointed pictures of what it looks like for the wealth of the world to distract and to choke out the wealth of the kingdom. Sometimes this passage is called the Sermon on the Mount, but that is to say far less about what this is than should really be said. In this passage, Jesus is describing the way life is going to be now in his kingdom. And he's comparing and contrasting often things that have to do with our sense of wealth, kingdom wealth or worldly wealth. So it's very appropriate. The images of wealth, the wealth of the kingdom versus the wealth of the world, stand out all through this passage. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor." Jesus says that if you're poor, that poverty is actually going to work for you rather than against you, because it creates a hunger that you might actually be interested in the wealth of the kingdom. And so here it is. If you're poor, I'm offering you the wealth of the kingdom. Blessed are you who are hungry now. Once again, it's the picture of not having enough. In the kingdom, you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you're going to laugh. You are going to celebrate like a calf jumping in joy. Blessed also are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Jesus says you're blessed. If you remember the parable of the sower, it says that some people hear the word with joy. These would be the ones who are poor and hungry and weeping, and Jesus is offering them the wealth of the kingdom, satisfaction. But whenever trouble or persecution comes to the world, they fall away. They don't produce the fruit of the kingdom. And Jesus says that actually there is a joyous position to be in when people are treating you the way they have treated God's prophets. So he says, here's the wealth of the kingdom for you. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. That's how they treated the prophets. Then Jesus turns his attention to those who are rich now before the kingdom, who have wealth and have gained wealth. They're greedy, they're hanging on to it, that's why they have it, or they have gained it by unjust means. He says, it's not going to go well for you. The kingdom of God is coming, and you're going to miss out. All you're going to have is the wealth that you now have. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you're not going to be satisfied. If you're well fed now, that will work against you to actually humble yourself and come into the kingdom. Jesus continues, woe to you who laugh now. Once again, this is the pre-kingdom laughter. If you can find a party and celebrate outside the kingdom of God, then your categories of joy, they're just all off track. And as the kingdom of God comes, laughing is not in your future. Actually, mourning and weeping is. Similarly, woe to you when all men speak well of you. If you are in the pre-kingdom status and you just fit right in and you have a great reputation, then Jesus says the problem with that is that's how people who have fallen away, that's been their reputation. The false prophets, the ones that have not kept to the word of God and been faithful to it. Now Jesus gives some very pointed instruction about wealth, in particular, how to use money, using money in a way that is a kingdom tool rather than using money in the way the world does, as far as to place one's security in it. Jesus says a lot here, not just about money, but it includes money. He says, but I tell you who hear me. When Jesus says that, you know, you think, oh, okay, the word's being sown. I need to sit up straight and listen to this. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your cloak, don't stop him from taking your tunic. Give to the one who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others what you would have them do to you. You can see there's a lot of images about worldly wealth here. It's your cloak. It's your something that somebody takes from you. And Jesus is saying there is a new way to relate to your possessions, and it's not to demand that you receive those possessions back. If somebody's going to treat you evil and take from you, then how about this? Why don't you act like your heavenly Father, who is being stolen from always? And how does he treat them? Well, he's still kind and merciful to them. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, well, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, now this is pointedly a money reference, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But Jesus contrasts that. This is how you can use money to act like your heavenly Father. This is the new way of using money. It says, but love your enemies and do good to them. Yeah, even when it comes to your money. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Should you get something back when you've lent it? Sure. But they treat God by taking his and they don't pay back. If you will, he says, then your reward will be great and you'll be sons of the Most High. And why is that? Because this is the way he treats the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Don't let Satan cause you to panic when you read these verses. Some people might hear him chirping in your ear saying, oh, well, that's just nonsense. It sounds like Jesus is just exaggerating to make a point. If you were to take that seriously, that would mean you would just give away everything you have and then you wouldn't have anything. Then you would be out there begging. Well, what Satan says is a mixture of truth and lies. The true part about what he says is this. When you enter into the kingdom, you did give away everything you have. Jesus says, if you're going to come follow me, you must give up everything that you have and come follow me. And when you do that, what that does is it places you now in a position as a manager, a steward of his stuff. And so when you're looking at this passage and you recognize he says to lend to those, even though you may not get anything back, well, you're thinking, okay, well, this is my king's money, and that's how it makes sense to him to treat people who are ungrateful and wicked. It's not my money anyway. I'm a manager of it. And so as being the best steward you can, the point is to use that lending, that money, in a way that will honor your king and, later we'll read, in a way that you can actually make friends for the kingdom. You don't have to read very often or very far in Luke before you run into the idea of the fruit that a tree should bear. In the parable of the sower, that's the whole point of the parable, is that the word is sown, and those who hear it well, who receive it, that they actually produce the fruit of the kingdom. And also here in this kingdom standards passage of Luke 6, Jesus says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. You can tell what tree it is by the fruit that is hanging on it. And in relationship, just in this narrow perspective of relating to worldly wealth, people can look at you and they can tell who you are based on how you relate to worldly wealth. And whether it's a distraction and choke out the word of God, or whether it is actually just a tool that they use. So we'll just wrap up with, ironically, looking at another parable through the lens of the parable of the sower. It's kind of like something in the Inception movie where you're in one parable and you find yourself then viewing that from another parable. But let's do it anyway. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Back to this, the seed is sown and God is looking for the fruit of obedience. It's doing what he has said to do. He says, I'll show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. Well, this is the one who actually produces the fruit of the kingdom. He does what God says and God sees in his life what God is looking for. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on the rock. Well, Jesus's commands, or in particular the parable of the sower, the word that is sown, that is the foundation. Now, when a flood came and trouble comes to all, comes to those who hear the word of God and those who don't, but trouble comes to all. What happens is that the torrent struck that house, but it couldn't shake it because it was well built. Everything that it was built on, it has produced the fruit of the kingdom. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice, well, that could be like the guy whose the seed is sown along the path and the person just rejects it outright. It could be like the guy who hears the word on the front end with joy, but whenever trouble or persecution comes of the word, then they bail. Or in particular, it could be like what we're focusing here about the distractions of wealth, that when they hear the word, it sounds great that they get to enjoy the wealth of the kingdom, but they're also distracted by the wealth of this world. And rather than being generous, and rather than getting ahead in ways that are only just and right, they're distracted by the wealth opportunities. And they don't put them, the words, into practice. And he's like a man who has built on the ground without any good foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. And you might hear echoes of the parable that Jesus tells later in Luke, where he says, a man went by a tree and he was looking for fruit and there was no fruit on it. And Jesus says that the man says, well, cut it down. It hasn't produced any fruit. And the gardener says, well, hey, give me a little more time. Let me dig around it. Let me get rid of the weeds that are choking it out. Let me fertilize it in water. Let's see if it'll produce fruit next year. And if not, then we'll cut it down. Well, if there is no fruit, what happens is this. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. So this is just a little extra. My guess is that as you read through Luke, you saw all kinds of these things and more about what it looks like to put into practice God's commands about using worldly wealth to make friends for the kingdom, to actually honor your heavenly Father so that you could be like him. We'll look more in the book of Luke next week. God bless.